couple weeks ago, you remember that we were in Luke chapter 11, and Jesus was criticized for casting out demons. And the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons in the name of Satan and Beelzebub. He said, "Well, if I'm casting out these demons, who are your sons or your disciples or your prophets casting? Whose name are they casting out demons in? Because if a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm casting out demons, I'm fighting against Satan, and he certainly wouldn't. He certainly wouldn't want me to be doing that." And by the way, when you cast out demons from people, you leave the house empty. You don't have anything to put in it. I mean, your religion is a religion of formalism, of ceremony, and you try to get, you cast out demons and try to get people to clean up their life, but you have nothing to put in to take the place of what you've cast out. And what usually happens in that case, what Jesus said, is the demon that was cast out goes and finds some of his friends and comes back and then dwells that same person, and he's worse off than when he started. Jesus was basically telling him, you'd be better off if you're not going to give him something alive to put in to take the place of what you've cast out, just to leave him alone, because you're making him worse than he was than when you found him. And so we start in verse 27 tonight. It came to pass, Luke chapter 11, verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." In other words, she was saying blessed or blessed by God, or have an inward joy. It's not just happiness as we know it. That is happiness determined by circumstances. It's a happiness that goes deep in our life, that comes by knowing that God is in our life and that God is in control and that God is blessing. And she was saying, "Hey, blessed is that woman that bare you and fed you when you were a child." And Jesus said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He wasn't disparaging anything about his earthly mother, Mary, but he was saying, no, the real joy comes when you hear the word of God and you obey it. When you hear the word of God that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin, and I'm going to pay that penalty when I go to the cross. And if you trust me, God will wipe away all your sin, dress you in my righteousness, and you're obedient to that word. In other words, you put your faith and trust in me. And then if you've already done that, if you just are obedient to the Bible, the Bible's our owner's manual. It was written by the one that made us. It was written by the one that knows more about how we can have that blessedness in our life, that joy in our life, than anybody else. God knows more about how you can be happy than you do. God knows more about how you can have joy in your life than you do. And he says, blessed is that one that hears the word of God and obeys it. Then in verse 29, the Bible says, and when the people were gathered thick together, in other words, all this was going on, and a big crowd gathered, he began to say, "This is an evil generation that seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." And so we know that when the Pharisees tried to discredit Christ, when they came and tempted him, several times they asked for a sign. Now, you would think that the healing that he did and the casting out the demons that he did, making the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, would be enough of a sign for people to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But they wanted more. They wanted more of a sign. And Jesus said, look, this is an evil generation. I mean, if it was a generation that had an open mind and could see and perceive, understand what they have in their midst, they would believe who I say that I am. But they keep wanting a sign. And he says, there's no sign going to be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Jonah the prophet. And the sign that he was talking about that was coming was his resurrection. as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And as Jonah came forth from the belly of that whale alive, so the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come forth from the belly of the earth after he had died and been laid in the grave and was there for 3 days and three nights. He was going to come out alive from that tomb, from that grave, defeating death, defeating sin. He says, that's the only sign you're going to get is my resurrection. Verse 30, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man be to this generation. My resurrection is going to be the sign from heaven that should convince you that who I say that I am, I am. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment, and judgment on the last day, with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We know about the queen that came to hear that came to Solomon and said, hey, I've heard about your wisdom. I've heard about how you run your kingdom. I've heard a lot of things about you. I've come to see, is it really true? And Solomon sat down and talked to her. And when he got done with their conversation, she said, now I know it's true. I know that you are the wisest man that ever lived. And she heard the words of Solomon and believed. And yet here was a generation of evil men that heard the words of Christ and did not believe. And so in the final judgment, when men are judged for rejecting Christ, that queen is going to stand and condemn the men that Jesus was talking to here, because a greater than Solomon, a wiser than Solomon, in fact, the one that gave Solomon his wisdom, was among them, and they did not hear him. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And we know the story of Jonah and the city of Nineveh. It was a wicked city, nothing to do with God. God sent Jonah there and didn't go. He ran away from the task at first, and that's why he got cast into the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But he came out of that belly. He went to Nineveh. He preached for yet 40 days. That was his message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Wasn't a message of grace. Wasn't a message of hope. It was just a message of God's judgment. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the whole city of Nineveh repented, put on sackcloth to show how serious they were about their repentance. And as a result of their repentance, God held back his hand of judgment. And Jesus is saying, hey, in the final judgment, when men are going to be judged for rejecting me, for rejecting God's salvation, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up and they're going to condemn you because they repented and turned from their sin just at the preaching of Jonah. Well, a greater than Jonah's here, and you haven't heard him. You have rejected him. Then in verse 33, Jesus goes on to talk to the Pharisees, and we're going to get down to some scripture where he pronounces woe on them, pronounces curses on them because of what they do. But he says in verse 33, no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Jesus said, look, now just let me just be practical with you for a minute. Nobody's going to light a candle and then hide it. You don't light a candle to do that. I mean, you don't light a candle and put it in a secret place. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. If you want it to stay dark, you don't light the candle in the first place. When you light the candle, you light the candle to provide light. It just makes sense. It's a practical saying. And so he goes on in verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. In other words, we perceive light with our eye. Thy whole body also is full of light, but when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. What Jesus was saying, if you use your eye, and you have good vision, and your vision is in focus, you will see who I am. I'm the light of the world. I didn't come to be hidden under a bushel. I did not come to a secret place. I came into this world to provide the light of God. And again, I didn't hide it. I put myself on a candlestick so that the whole world could see it. And if you have, if you would use your eyes, if you would focus, if you would have good vision, you would see the light that I am. But he says in that last part, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. In other words, if you don't focus your vision, if you don't really look at who I am, then you're going to continue in the darkness that you exist now. Jesus came to dispel the darkness. Just like when you go into a dark room and turn on the light, darkness flees. Well, when Jesus came into the world, he came to dispel darkness. But those that won't see him, those that won't look at him, I mean, you can turn on the light, and if you keep your eyes closed, you'll never see it. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. I've come to be the light of the world. You have closed your eyes. You have failed to see the light of the world, and so you will continue to exist in the darkness that you exist in now. Verse 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. What he was saying is, look, if you've looked, if you've seen who I am, you don't need another sign. Now, I'm going to give you another sign. That sign's going to be my resurrection. But you don't need another sign. If you don't see me, then your whole body's full of darkness. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Again, he says, when you light a candle in a dark room, darkness flees. There is no more darkness. And it's the same way with me and your life. If you let the light of the world into your life, darkness will flee. It will flee. So after all that, a certain Pharisee in verse 37, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meet. That word dine, if you look at it in the Greek, it comes from a Greek word, ariston, A-R-I-S-T-O-N. And it's actually the Greek word that's translated in some cases into the meal breakfast. It's not the early meal, but it was the meal that the Jews ate after their morning prayers. They went to the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning. They had their morning prayers. They went at 3 in the afternoon for their afternoon prayers. This was the meal that the Jews normally eat after they returned from the temple for their morning prayer. So this was the meal that Jesus was invited to by this Pharisee. So all these things that we've talked about in chapter 11 must have happened early in the morning for him to be invited to this meal after morning prayers. So he went in and sat down to eat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And so his host, the Pharisee that had invited him to dine with him, saw that Jesus went in and sat down, and again, when they sat down, they usually reclined on a couch that and had their head toward the table, but he failed to wash his hands. Now, the Pharisees weren't so much concerned about having clean hands like we might be today when, you know, we wash our hands or tell our kids to go wash your hands. We want them to wash the dirt off their hands. Well, the Pharisees' washing of hands was more a ceremonial washing. They believed that demons got on your hands and tried to get into your body through your mouth. And so as they dipped their hands in water before they ate, they thought they were washing off the demons and they couldn't get in. They were also concerned that perhaps a Gentile had touched their utensils, and if they had, and they, because they had slaves that waited on them, and some of them were Gentiles. And so sometimes during the meals, they would actually have buckets of water that after they'd used a utensil or touched the plate or something like that, that one of their servants might have set They had buckets of water that they could dip their hands in and wash the pollution that they thought from they got from touching something that a Gentile touched off of their hands as they continued to eat. And so this Pharisee, again, had practiced that. And again, it was a common daily thing that the Pharisees did. And so when this Pharisee invited Jesus to eat and saw that he sat down without, you know, dipping his hands in the water to wash the demons off, he was amazed. He marveled. Of course, the Lord knew what he thought. And so he said in verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He says, you Pharisees go to great pains to wash the outside of your dishes. You wash the outside of the cup. You wash the platter. But your insides is full of ravening. Now, that's a word that means plundering, taking from others for your own gain. You're full of greed. You're full of envy. And you're full of wickedness. And he says in verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Jesus said, you're going to all this trouble to clean up the outside. Hey, the one that made the outside also made the inside. You're so worried about the outside, what about the inside? Because the one that made both of them, if you're trying to please him by keeping the outside clean, you're doing a poor job on the inside. So he says in verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." And so Jesus was saying, so you the inside is full of this ravening. You want to take what others have. Why don't you just learn to give? Alms are offerings that were given to help the poor, to help those that were less fortunate. And again, giving of alms did not make a person clean, but a person that gave alms usually did so from a clean heart. And so what Jesus was saying, hey, you're so concerned about the outside, you need to look at the inside. You need to clean up the inside as well. And when you clean up the inside, then you'll be able to do what you're supposed to do in helping the poor and less fortunate. And notice what he says, "But rather give alms of such things as ye have." God never asks us to go beyond what we have. He just wants us to use what we have, what he's given us, to share with others. Verse 42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." Again, there's four or five verses here, and we won't get to all of them tonight, but Jesus is saying, you know, I feel sorry for you. You've missed what God was trying to give you when he chose you for your own people, for his own people. You take a lot of pains to tithe, and he mentioned some of the spices that they were supposed to tithe and herbs, and you should do that. He wasn't disparaging them. He wasn't telling them they shouldn't do that. He says you pay so much attention to that, you pass over judgment. In other words, discerning between what's right and what's wrong. You pass over the love of God. He says in verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the utmost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." You love to sit in the prominent places in the temple. There was a circular bench that sat in front of the synagogue that faces the congregation, and the Pharisees would often sit on that seat. He said, you love to sit there. You love to be greeted in the marketplace. He said, you love to have your egos fed. It makes you think that you're more important than you really are. And what Jesus was telling them is, look, you're very formal in your religion. You have a lot of ceremonies, but you've missed the most important part. You clean up the outside. You tithe, and you should. You should tithe. You should clean up the outside. He said, God looks at the heart. God looks at what's going on the inside. And go back to what he told them before. He says, you can clean up all this stuff and you can cast out the demons, but if you don't have something to put in to take its place, they're just going to come back. I'm glad that in Jesus Christ, we have something that goes in when our sin is cast out. I'm glad that we have a Savior that gives us a vitality of life when we receive him. I'm glad we have a Savior that gives us joy when we receive him. I'm glad we have a Savior that just doesn't clean out sin, but fills us up with the blessings that come from knowing him. We'll quit there tonight. Thank you for being here. We'll pick up there next week. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight.